Well, if you would have your Bibles open in front of you, we'll be taking the whole of the book of Philemon today. Now, I wonder if I asked you to describe to me your favourite book, how you would describe it? After a fair amount of thought, although not exhaustive thought, I've come to the conclusion that all of you, if you described your favourite book, once we got past all of the characters and all of the intricate details of the book, you would ultimately boil your book down to the situation that the book sets you up with, or the scenario, and then the solution that the book then gives you. And although Philemon is not a book, it's a letter, it has many of those same characteristics. Well, it has both of those same characteristics. And so as we go through this passage, I would like us to see just those two points, the situation and the solution. Now, as I mentioned before I read Philemon, the book of Philemon was written at the same time as the letter to the Colossians. And perhaps as I went through Colossians, you found it a little bit theoretical, a little bit heady. Well, Philemon, in several ways, is the practical application or the lived out theology of Paul that is given in Colossians, lived out through the book to Philemon. And if you want to answer that question, how should I live out my faith? What does it look like to live with this Christ presented in Colossians? It would be a good place to turn to Philemon. Philemon is a very practical, earthy book in showing how the Christian faith is to be applied. So, the first thing I'd like us to see is the situation that we're in. Now, you will have picked this up as we went through the book. The situation is as this. Paul is writing to Philemon for this reason. Philemon, a personal friend of Paul, someone that was converted through Paul's teaching, a worker, indeed, with Paul in the gospel, as you see there in verse 1, to Philemon, our beloved worker, our beloved fellow worker, indeed. Paul writes this personal letter to him for this reason. He has come across one of his escaped slaves. Onesimus was a slave of Philemon's, and he has come across him. And so he writes this letter. He writes this letter to deal with the situation that comes up. And that's why the second one point will be the solution. But this would be a very delicate letter. And you see here in Philemon a very delicately written letter by Paul. It is a delicate situation. The situation of one of Philemon's slaves running away would have been thoroughly frustrating and a source of embarrassment, a sore point for Philemon. But Paul writes to him after he's somehow met Onesimus in Rome. And Onesimus has become a Christian. And so this letter is needed. So that's a very short point, but that is the situation. Paul is writing to Philemon to welcome back his long-lost slave who has become a Christian. And then we see the solution. We see the solution. Paul appeals to Philemon to forgive Onesimus on three counts. The first thing I would love us to see is that Paul appeals to Philemon to forgive because of love. And I take that from verse 4 through to verse 11. The first thing Paul appeals to is Philemon's love. You find in verse 2 that Paul loves, or verse 1, sorry, Philemon is his beloved fellow worker. Paul loves Philemon. And Philemon, as you read through verse 5, is a loving person as well. Verse 5, let me read it. Because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because of the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Philemon loves people. Philemon loves Christ. Philemon loves all the saints. Philemon loves Paul, and that love is mutual. Philemon is a man who lived up to his name. Philemon means loving. But as you read it, Paul is really laying it on, isn't it? You are such a loving man, Philemon. You love all of these people. You love Christ. You love me. I love you. You love the saints. You love everybody. And Paul is not one to waste words, is he? He's not one to overstate things or to flatter for needless reasons. Paul knows what he's doing. It's a similar situation to a conversation I have more frequently than you might think, where someone will walk up to me and they go, "Peter, you're tall." I go, "Yes." And I know what comes next. "There's a high box over there. Could you go and pick it up?" So I have to, "I'm tall, I know." You don't walk up to me and say, and some of you in this room have said that to me. You've walked up to me and said, "You're tall." You don't say that just as a statement of fact. You say that because there's something you want. Or perhaps you might sidle up to Kate and say, "Kate, you can play the piano, can't you?" And Kate goes, "Yes. What do you want me to play?" That's what's happening here. That's what's happening here. Paul is telling Philemon, "You're such a loving man. You're such a loving man." And unbeknownst to Philemon, a trap, a loving trap, but a trap nonetheless has been set. Verse 8. "Accordingly," or "therefore," you might say, "because of your love, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. Yet for love's sake, I preferred to appeal to you." Because of love, I appeal to you, verse 10, "for my child Onesimus. I'm sending him back to you," verse 12, "sending my very heart." Paul is sending Onesimus back. And he wants Philemon to forgive Onesimus because of love. Onesimus is now a saint, one of those saints that Philemon loves all of. So therefore, Philemon, you need to love Onesimus. Paul appeals to Philemon because of the love that Paul has for him and Philemon has for Paul. Paul, you can again hear him laying it on, isn't it? "I, an old man and a prisoner for Christ Jesus." An old man, a prisoner. That's me, the person you love. "Forgive Onesimus because of the love you have for me. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus." But he also says in verse 8, "I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required." I could make you take Onesimus back if I wanted to. I could, but I'm not going to because I love you so much, Philemon. Do it for love. Again, he lays it on. Onesimus is my child. You wouldn't turn away one of my children, Onesimus, would you? Do it for love. And in verse 11, you find this beautiful pun that Paul uses. "Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me." And you find in the footnote there at the bottom of the page, Onesimus means useful or beneficial or profitable. But there's more to the pun than perhaps meets the eye, because Paul has already been layering on the fact that Philemon is such a loving man, majoring on love, majoring on Philemon's name. So formerly, if you read it literally, "formerly useful was useless to you, but now useful is useful to you and to me," says Paul. But it carries even more weight than that, because it's "formerly useful was useless to you, Mr. Loving. But now useful is useful to you, Mr. Loving, and to me. For the sake of love, forgive." For the sake of love, Onesimus is to forgive. And this is just a very blindingly obvious application to ourselves, isn't it? Christians are to be a loving people, even to those who harm us or betray us. Even to them, we might say. Or perhaps we might say, especially to them. We are to be a loving people. We are supposed to be a loving people because we are a loved people. And we just quote some scriptures. "By this," says Jesus, "by this shall all men know that you are my disciples,
you have love one for another. The fruit of the Spirit is love, says Paul. The first one is love. If you don't have love, go back to the start, try again. Above all of these, says Paul in Colossians 3, put on love. Let all that you do be done in love. Perhaps you go to the famous marriage chapter in the Bible, chapter 13. If I speak of the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. Love never ends. We get the picture, don't we? Christians are to be a loving people. Love is a non-negotiable part of Christian living. We have a responsibility to love. We are required to love. But also, our response to people should be love. We are those who have been forgiven much, as Jesus said, so we must love much. We are loved people. We must be loving people. So we see that Paul appeals to Philemon to forgive because of love. The next thing that I'd like us to see is he appeals to Philemon to forgive Onesimus because of family. Forgive because of family. We see this, the theme appears in verse 10. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. But we find it, especially in verses 15 through 16. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but now much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. See it begin in verse 10. Onesimus is Paul's child, as I already mentioned. You wouldn't turn away one of Paul's children, would you? The apostle's child. You wouldn't turn them away if they came knocking on your door. But more than just Paul's child, he is Philemon's brother. And this is so countercultural, what Paul is saying, so utterly countercultural. In the Roman society at that time, slaves were not people. They were not people, they were property. You could do anything you wanted to them, and it was perfectly legal. As Onesimus came back to Philemon, it took an awful lot of faith for him to do that. Philemon could have looked at this letter, and he could have torn it up, and he could have done anything that you could imagine to him. Any horrible thing you could imagine. But Paul tells him not to do that. He says, he is your brother. Treat him like that. He is no longer a slave. He is your family. He is now one of your brothers. He is a saint. He's in Christ. One must assume that he is going to be a member in Philemon's church that meets in his house. So you need to treat him well, Philemon. You could imagine there's slightly awkward scenes at the prayer meeting if Onesimus comes hobbling in and they go, well, what do you need prayer for this week, Onesimus? And they go, well, my boss is treating me really badly. That'd be quite an awkward prayer meeting, wouldn't it? What do you need prayer for, Philemon? One of my slaves, he dropped some milk, so I hit him with a stick. Doesn't quite work, does it? No, he needs to treat him as a brother. Onesimus now has a new identity in Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, as Paul says elsewhere in Galatians. Onesimus is in Christ, just as Philemon is. They are now co-heirs, equal with each other, co-heirs to eternal glory. So Philemon must forgive. There's no other option. As I said, he had unimaginable rights. He could have had him branded right between the eyes so everyone would know that Onesimus was one of those slaves who had run away. Had him beaten, tortured, killed. But no, he must welcome him back, not as a runaway slave, but as a brother in the Lord. And so we must be like this too. We live in a culture, in a land with entitlements, don't we? These are my rights. And of course, there are times to stand on our rights, but Christians, we are to be those who willingly give up our rights for the sake of love, to forgive others, lay aside our rights and our entitlements for the sake of the gospel. We are not a selfish people, we are a selfless people. We have been forgiven much. We must be a forgiving people. So also, I want us to see that Paul asks Philemon to forgive because of Paul. Forgive because of Paul. Now this is where Paul really turns the screw. The rubber really hits the road. See it starting in verse 12. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. Go down to verse 17. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me. I'm hoping to come through, hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. So this is the final arrow in Paul's quiver. If the fact that Philemon loved all the saints and Onesimus is now a saint was not enough, if the fact that Onesimus was now family to Philemon was not enough, Paul was confident that himself would be enough for Philemon. Starts, as I said, in verse 12, I'm sending back to you my very heart. This is Paul's heart coming back to Philemon, his beating heart. Paul has sent his beating heart, his very heart, back to him so that he wouldn't be begrudging him Onesimus' service. But in verse 17, he goes even further still. The screws are still not tight enough. Read that. So if you consider me your partner. Again, because of what has come before, he says, so if. If, says Philemon, if. I was one of those who broke new ground with you. I was one of those who was a fellow beloved worker in the Lord. I am your partner. There's no way I'm giving up that title. And of course, in verse 19, you see, Paul is the one from whom Philemon heard the gospel. Paul could disavow Paul as his partner if he could claim autonomy over his birth. Casting off Paul as his partner was out of the question. So, he needs to forgive. But Paul does not just expect him to forgive. He offers and promises to pay back all he owes. I would say, I've come to the conclusion myself, that he is willing to buy even Onesimus' freedom. You find in Deuteronomy that one of the laws is that you are not to send an escaped slave back to his master. And personally, I don't find it convincing that Paul, the man who knew the Old Testament far more than we know it ourselves, would send back a slave to his master in direct breaking of that law. Paul here is offering to buy Onesimus' freedom. Verse 18, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Now, this may be slightly symbolic. I'm not sure that Philemon is actually going to send Paul a bill. Paul, we read elsewhere, who was in prison needing money for food, needing money for clothes. I doubt Philemon was going to send him the bill. But Paul is willing. Paul is willing to pay the debt if it needs to be paid. He admits harm has been suffered and he wants to put it right. The freedom of Onesimus may come at a high price, but Paul is willing to pay that price. He will stand in the gap for Onesimus. He will pay all his bills. As you read through the book, you can feel Philemon's resolve dwindling away, can't you? You can feel his anger, built up anger of that escaped slave running away. You feel it dissipating. You can feel his frustration melting away, his desire for his pound of flesh waning. You can hear it. But just to make absolutely sure, Paul tells him, "I'm coming to check up on you." Verse 22, "At the same time, prepare a guest room for me. I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you." "I'm coming to visit. Prepare a guest room for me. I look forward to seeing Onesimus in your house." So, we have the book of Philemon. And we see what it means, ultimately, for Christians to be a forgiving people. The extreme lengths the Christians are called to go to forgive one another. We are to forgive because of the love that we have for one another, the love we have been given by Christ. And we need to ask ourselves, is there someone in my life who needs forgiveness? Is there someone in my life? That, Peter, you aren't talking about that person. You aren't talking about them. Yes, even them. You are to love them. And because of that, you are to forgive them. We are to forgive the members of our family because they are family. We are defined not by the wrongs that we have suffered, but we are defined by our relationship, our new relationship in Christ. And of course, we are to forgive because of the one who watches over us. Not Paul threatening to visit Philemon, but Christ who sees all. We're to forgive even when it costs. So that's the book of Philemon. And you'll agree with me, it's a good book. It's a beautiful book. You'll agree that Paul was a good man. And we find in church history that Onesimus was forgiven by Philemon. And we see that Philemon was indeed a loving man, a man who lived up to his name. Onesimus becomes a useful servant, a letter carrier to Paul, a preacher of the gospel, an elder in the church in Ephesus, one ultimately stoned to death in Rome for preaching the gospel. He is indeed useful. Onesimus is a beautiful story of what redemption looks like. Philemon is a good book. I hope I've persuaded you that it is a good book. It's one of my favourites. Such a short book, just one page, but it is so mighty in its message. A message of redemption for all. A personal letter written to Philemon, but so universal. It's a good book. For a Christian, it reminds us forgiveness is not optional. Reconciliation is not easy, but it's right. The gospel transforms not just our souls, but our relationships. It's a good book, written by Paul in prison for the forgiveness for another. Shows that no one is too far gone to be redeemed. Reminds us, ultimately, of that debt that we could never repay, that we have been forgiven. And because of that forgiveness, we forgive others. A book by a suffering servant to a loving man. A book based on love. Such deep love that 100 roses would look pitiful next to it. Such deep love that 10,000 romance novels could never hold a candle to it. Such deep love that 1 million films could never hope to capture. I hope you agree it is a good book. But the love that I've spoken of is not coming from the book itself. It's not from Paul. That love is far greater than Philemon or Paul or Onesimus. I need to tell you about a better book. A book written before the beginning of time. Written ultimately in a very similar way. Written by another suffering servant. Not to a lovely man, but to love itself. The one who is love itself. A book written not on paper, but on the palms of the writer's own hands. Not written with ink, but the blood of the atoning lamb. Written not by an apostle, but by the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You agree Philemon is a good book? Perhaps you don't. Philemon is a good book, is it not? But this book is far more beautiful. You say, how can that be? Philemon is such a beautiful book already. Such an amazing picture of forgiveness and redemption. How one man could love another so much, love one so unworthy, to stand in the gap for him, to pay all his bills. Well, this book is even more beautiful. It is a better book, a story more profound. There was, in all our lives, a debt that could never be repaid. Sin-stained souls that could not be set free. Separation so vast, no human hand could bridge that gap. Philemon reflects the glory of that book as the moon reflects the sun. The reason Philemon is such a beautiful book is because it reflects the Saviour. The Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, he saw you and he saw me, slaves to sin, condemned for our rebellion against our lovely Master, our loving Master. A Master no one could ever hope to better. We have run away from him, rebelled against him. He saw us, unable to save ourselves, blinded by our sin, so far away from our loving Master. And he saw, and he, the King of Glory, stepped down from heaven for you and for me. The great apostle found himself in prison for the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the universe, as we will celebrate in a few weeks' time, found himself in a cattle shed for his people, born in squalor, living in poverty, no place to lay his head. Deserted by his closest friends, whipped within an inch of his life, spat on and mocked, nailed to a cross, suffering agony after agony. The apostle offered to pay all Onesimus' debt. The Lord Jesus Christ died the death of a criminal to pay all of our bills, all of our debt, the mountain of debt that stood against you and for me. All of your sin paid for. All of it ransomed by his perfect death on the cross. He drank down every last drop of judgment. He stood in the gap for you and for me. He freed us from that slavery to sin. Now he calls us brother and sister. Philemon is a good book, but this better book was sealed on a cross at Calvary. Signed with the precious blood of Jesus, delivered in the power of his resurrection, confirmed for eternity when he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Philemon speaks of one man set free by grace. This book speaks of countless sinners like you and me, set free by the blood of the Lamb.
Philemon tells of earthly reconciliation, of temporary reconciliation. But this book speaks of eternal reconciliation between God and man that will last forever. This is the book that ensures our salvation, secures us a place in our Father's house. Do you know of this book? Have you trusted in its author? Are your sins charged to the one who said, "Charge it all to me"?
This book is not for a moment, it's for eternity. It doesn't call us to action, it gives us hope. It doesn't show us forgiveness because it is forgiveness. The author of this book, the Lamb's Book of Life, the author of this book, Jesus Christ, invites you to know him today. We come to him weighed down by our sins, separated from him, and we hear his voice say, "Charge it all to me." If you are far from God, see his arms stretched wide open on that cross, welcoming you home. If you're in need of grace, come to the author of grace, the one who writes your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's a better book, written in eternity, written for you and for me, sealed by the blood of the Lamb, finished on the cross. The debt is paid, the sinner is free, grace is abundant, love is everlasting. Do you believe in this book? Have you faith in its author? Have you accepted the gift it offers? This is life. This is the book of life. This is salvation. Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, came to earth to die for you. For you to have faith in him. Amen.